I hope everybody's doing well. I hope everybody is keeping the peace and the joy that we're supposed to be experiencing in this holiday season. I know it can get really busy. We can get into the hustle and bustle of the holidays. And I, for one, have endeavored not to allow that to continue to happen. In my life, it's just easy to just do too much, and then you're just kind of worn out. But, you know, we need to be led by the Holy Spirit all the time, don't we? We need to do what He tells us to do, when He tells us to do it. And if we do that, guess what the fruit of that's going to be? Peace, joy, and we'll actually experience all these good virtues that God has for us. Praise God. And that's, of course, what I endeavor to do here with you this morning, is give you exactly what I believe the Christmas cookies are that God has baked up for us this morning. Fresh manna out of the oven of heaven that will minister life to your soul. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You today for what this season represents and for Jesus coming and being born on this earth. Lord, we recognize in this place today that this is the greatest gift anyone has ever given, the greatest gift anyone has ever received. Jesus is the reason for this season. And so, Lord, we thank You today for all the things that we have in Him. In Christ Jesus, we are blessed. In Christ, we are born again and given a new life. We are raised from the dead, and we have a new life in Him. We thank You today for all that You've done for us and all the things that You're teaching us. And so, Holy Spirit, we yield ourselves to You this morning, and we say, Father, that we have ears to hear and hearts to obey the word of truth that You will give us this morning. And as we are learning to hear Your voice and recognize it and not be deceived by the voice of a stranger, Father, I pray that we will have hearts that will comprehend and understand this truth, good ground that will end up producing fruit in our lives as a result. We thank You and we treasure all the great gifts You give us, Lord, in Christ Jesus. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen, amen. Praise God. Well, let's open our Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. And let me quickly review what we've been talking about thus far. We have been doing a series entitled The Voice of the Shepherd versus the Voice of a Stranger. And what we've been learning through this is how important it is that we as believers learn to discern the difference between God's voice on the inside of us and the voice of the enemy. Because of the fact of the matter is, as Jesus taught us in John chapter 10, if we are His sheep, if we are born of God, if we are making heaven our permanent habitation, then we as His sheep hear His voice and know His voice. But not only that, we're promised that a voice of a stranger we will not follow. Amen? So what that teaches us is we can have the utmost confidence that we can discern when God's talking to us, and we can also recognize when the enemy's trying to deceive us. And I'm of the persuasion that if we can do this 100% every day of our life and do it completely effectively, there is nothing the devil can steal, kill, or destroy in our lives. Because ultimately, the thing that keeps us afloat and gets us to the other side is what we choose to believe and yield to that's on the inside of us. Amen? Contrary to whoever that person that coined that phrase is that said, the devil made me do it, that's not true. That's a lie. The devil can't make you do anything. Now, the devil can deceive you to you yielding to the thing that he wants to do in your life, but ultimately, the stewardship of your life is in your hands. And it's in your mouth. Amen? So what we've been learning recently is, what are some things that we have that God's given us that can help us more readily identify when it's God talking? And you remember we went over to Galatians chapter 5 and we learned that the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of God's voice. Amen? Now it's the fruit we should be producing in our everyday life and our behavior and everything like that. But the real point that the Holy Spirit was emphasizing to us is, if God is leading you, if God is talking to you, He's not going to lead you in a direction that's the opposite of those fruit. He's always going to lead you into love. He's always going to produce joy. Peace will always come in your life as a result of heeding God's voice. So that was a really important message I encourage you to go and listen to if you haven't got it already. But also, the devil also has some fruit that he produces in you when he talks to you. And that's what we began looking at last week, is that one of the main fruits that the devil produces in your life is condemnation. And we actually see it in this verse, which will continue on to what we're going to talk about today. So let's look at what Peter said at the end of this very important epistle. He said, be sober, be vigilant. Now, what did we find out about this? The word sober means to be mentally self-controlled. It describes your mental faculties and you having your wits about you. Amen? See, because what I come to find out is a lot of Christians don't really understand how important this is. They just let every thought that comes into their mind rest there, and they'll just meditate on it, just thinking it's originated from them. But the reason why Peter tells us to be sober or be mentally self-controlled right here is because not every thought that comes into your mind comes from you. The devil fills your mind with a lot of lies, a lot of deception. And contrary to some popular opinion, he doesn't show up in those red pajamas with a pitchfork letting you know, hey, I'm the devil, I'm telling you this, let's go do what I'm telling you to do. No, he comes in the disguise of your own thoughts. And you'll think it's you. And if you're not vigilant, which is to be watchful or on guard, you won't necessarily recognize when it is the devil speaking to you. And so you've got to be able to recognize those things. But there's certain things that we can tell when it is the devil talking to us, just like we learned about God. And one of those things we saw last week is he says, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because you're, say it with me, adversary. Now, we found out that the word adversary in the original language literally means anti-righteousness. This is one who is against righteousness. And it was used in their day to describe a prosecuting attorney. Which is what? What does a prosecuting attorney do? Their job is to find guilt in somebody else, right? And to prove it in a court of law. Well, that's exactly what the devil does. In fact, we got a couple of different passages in the Old Testament that show us how the devil likes to present himself before God, before the courtroom of heaven, as that adversary and constantly try to make you look guilty before God. But not only does he do this in heaven, he does it in your own heart too. So we found out that condemnation is one of those main devices that he likes to use. He likes to come and make you feel guilty. And there's a reason for it. Because when you look the word condemnation up, one of the most simplest definitions that we find of the word condemn means to what? To deem something unfit for use and uninhabitable. Like when we're talking about a building. Deem it unfit for use and uninhabitable. That is what the devil is constantly trying to sow into your mind, is that you are uninhabitable. You are not qualified and worthy to have God dwell on the inside of you. Nor are you able to have God use you. And I'm telling you, this is one of the main reasons why most of us aren't used any more than we are from God. Because we're constantly being bombarded with this condemnation and this guilt that makes us feel like, oh no, I'm not the one that can go pray for that person. Oh no, I'm not the person that can go do this. Lord, send somebody else. And the good news is God will, but we're the one missing out on the blessing on it. We need to understand that the devil is against righteousness, which is exactly what you have been made in Christ Jesus. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And because you are righteous, you will produce righteous fruit in your life, amen. And that's been performed in my life, not because of my works, but because of Jesus' work on the cross. And once my heart becomes established in that, there is no devil in hell that can come and make me feel like I am guilty and that I am not worthy of receiving the blessing. Now, I'm not worthy in myself, but I'm worthy in Him. And once we get established in that, it's going to produce a boldness in us as a lion. Which I'm teeing myself up really good right there, praise God. Because look what he continues to say. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about, say it with me, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now the first thing I want to bring out about this phrase today is, notice Peter says he is like a roaring lion. Say it with me. Like a roaring lion. That is a difference between him actually being a roaring lion and having characteristics and attributes that are alike a lion. Amen? And the reason why I bring this out is because, you know, movies and different things that we were raised seeing and watching and has been instilled in us, we get this image that the devil is this big, bad dragon, this lion that's, I mean, you better be afraid because the devil is strong and he's powerful, and if you don't watch yourself, the devil will come and get you, kind of thing. That's what most people have, this imagery of what the devil is. But you know what the Bible teaches us about the devil? Is that there's going to come a day where we are, when this is all wrapped up, we're going to look at the devil and we're going to say, is this the one that troubled the nations? Why are you going to ask that question? Because it's going to be amazing to us when we see how weak and powerless he really is at how successful he has been at getting us outside of God's plan, purpose, and destiny for our life. And the reason why is because he's like a roaring lion. So we're talking about what's coming out of the vocal cords of this lion. Amen? So let's look at it. Walks about like a roaring lion. Now, let's look at the phrase walks about. The way that I get an image of this is, and I'm sure we've all seen something similar to this. Have you ever been to a zoo before that had a lion and it was in a cage and maybe you were able to get semi-close to this thing? And what are those lions doing, particularly when they're hungry? They are walking about, back and forth, and their eyes don't leave you, and they're looking at you. Have you ever seen that before? That's what the devil is doing with us. He's hungry and desirous to devour you. But the good news is, the same thing with that imagery that I just gave you, he can't do it, or else he'd already have done it. Let me give you a good tip. Next time the devil comes and tells you he's going to kill you, ask him this question: why haven't you done it already? Right? Because he can't. Because he's seeking whom he may devour. And the ones that he can devour are, it's not up to him, it's up to them. It's up to them whether they let him out of the cage. It's up to them whether they get in the cage with him. But when it all boils down to it, the devil can't just come and do anything he wants in your life. He's walking about like a roaring lion. Which reminds me of Job. You remember when the Lord asked him, when he came and presented himself before God, and God asked him, he said, hey, what have you been doing? And he said, oh, I've just been walking to and fro on the earth. Right? Walking to and fro on the earth. That kind of sounds to me about like walking about, right? And then what did the Lord ask him right after that? He said, have you considered my servant Job? Now, a lot of people read that, and they think God is bringing to to the devil's attention about Job. Like, oh, in case you hadn't thought about it, Mr. Devil, have you looked at this righteous guy I know named Job? No. The Lord knew what he was doing. What was he doing? He was walking to and fro on the earth already considering Job. And the Lord knew it, and he called him out on it. But what's so awesome about that story is he couldn't do anything to Job. There was a hedge that was protecting Job. Now, I know a lot of people then like to bring out in the whole story about how, oh, well, the Lord gave him then permission to come, and guess what happened? When the devil came in, all those things that happened to Job weren't God. They were the devil. So the fruit of the devil being present in your life and having access into your life is what? Destruction of relationships, physical health, and your finances. Because that's essentially what happened to Job. That's what the devil will do. But I know a lot of people like to look at that and say, well, man, I hope God doesn't give the devil permission to do anything like me to me like he did with Job. Well, one thing you need to understand is the book of Job is actually one of the oldest books that was ever written in your Old Testament. I know we like to read it like, oh, well, Job's later on. But no, Job historically occurred, some people believe, before Abraham's time. All right? And there is a big difference between what happened pre-Abrahamic covenant and, most importantly, our covenant now in Christ Jesus than what happened with Job. So don't take that as an example in your life of, well, I hope God doesn't do that with me. There's a difference because God's made you promises. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And that you are protected. You are delivered. You are kept by him. But the devil sure love to get you, and he's licking his chops, hoping you let him do it. So see that from that perspective. So the devil walks about, what does he walk about like? A roaring lion. Now this is important. This is an important point because one thing, I've done some research on this and looked some of these things up. Why did Peter use this description of the devil? That he is like a roaring lion. Well, one of the things that you can learn, if you study these things out on your own, is that a lion has one of the most loud, petrifying roars out there. In fact, I found this out just recently. Did you know that it's been said that a lion's roar can be heard up to 5 miles away? Now, that's loud. That's deep. That's penetrating. So I think that's what he's kind of trying to describe to us. And what a lion would do was he would use this loud, petrifying roar to his advantage when he was hungry, when he wanted to devour something. So what he would do is he would let out this loud roar, and it would produce one of two reactions in its prey. Now, let's just use a gazelle as an example. That's one thing lions like to hunt. Did you know they like to travel in packs? And a lot of these animals that lions like to go after understand, they've got it in their nature to know that we need to travel together, because when we are together, we're less likely to have a predator out there come and devour one of us. So what the lion would do was it would let out that blood-curdling roar, and in doing so, it would scare and petrify the gazelle to where one of these two reactions would happen. One, they would all be scattered. They would flee from one another. And then it would make that one that was isolated more easy to be devoured by the lion. Now, let's look at this from what the devil tends to speak to us. Because I believe we can learn something from this. One of the main things that roaring lion, the devil, is going to speak to you in your heart and mind are things that are going to promote disunity, things outside of love, and things that will ultimately isolate you. Now, we've seen it, haven't we? A lot of us have been in the church for long enough, and I'm not talking about our church, but the universal church, to see how this happens. How many people have run into somebody else that does not go to church, does not gather together with other believers, and you ask them why? And they'll talk about something about being hurt in a church, or they were offended for something. They'll say there's nothing but a bunch of hypocrites there, and now they just worship by themselves alone or do these different things, and they don't get together with other believers. We all known somebody like that. Some of us have even been that person, right? Now, if you see that happen on such a wide scale like we have, don't you think that there might be some outside help which might be producing that? I believe that's that roaring lion. And one of the things he speaks to people is, yeah, say somebody hurts you in church, or say somebody says something stupid or doesn't treat you in the way that you think that they should, and so forth. And then what's going to happen next? Then the devil comes and says, oh, they did that because of this. Oh, they did this because they don't love you. Oh, they don't really care about you there. You just need to go on. And people in their ignorance have not realized where those thoughts were coming from, and they ultimately have this result. The pack gets scattered. Do you see how that works? So the one thing that you got to constantly be on the lookout for, you got to be sober and vigilant concerning, is how the devil is constantly trying to get us in strife with one another, outside of love, to get offended and all these different things, like it happened with Judas. Do you remember that whole thing with Judas? In fact, a lot of people, I connect the dots like this, but the Bible talks about how Judas had it put in his heart to betray the Lord. Do you remember that phrase in the Gospel of John? He had it put in his heart to betray the Lord. And when you look that word put there, it literally means that it was thrown into his heart. And what I see there is this roaring lion injected something on the inside of him in this moment. Now, when did it happen? I believe it was when that woman came and broke the alabaster box over his feet. And you remember the Bible says that one of his disciples, and I think one of the other disciples, throws Judas under the bus and lets us know it was him, said, "Why this waste? We should be giving this to the poor," because he was the one that kept the money and he was responsible for it, and he liked to take from the tilly, so to speak. And so the Lord corrects him and openly rebukes him in the middle of all these people. Now, think about that. If I stood up here today and openly rebuked one of you from the pulpit, guess what you're going to have a temptation to do? Hear from the devil and have him put something in your heart. Right? But it happens all the time on a much more subtle level. So what we're seeing here is the devil likes to try to scatter the pack. So be on the lookout for that. How about this one? Here's another thing that the roaring lion would do, is that when he'd let out that roar, sure, the pack might scatter, but another result was this. Some of the, say, gazelle in this situation would be so terrified of that loud roar that they would freeze. They couldn't move. They would be in so much fear that they couldn't move a muscle. And you know that makes it easy for them to be devoured, doesn't it? Now, when I hear that, it reminds me of a story in the Bible. A good old Sunday school story that we've all heard before, but I believe that's meant to illustrate to us exactly what we're talking about here. So go in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter, somebody guess, 17. 1 Samuel 17. This is the story of David and Goliath. Now again, Minton brought up a verse this morning, but you got to understand, these things that were written in the Old Testament, a lot of these stories and these examples are types and shadows of things which are to come. So don't just read this as a historical book. You need to see what the Holy Spirit was attempting to communicate to us. And what I believe he's trying to show us in this story, one of the main things, is how Goliath represented that roaring lion. And you'll see why as we go through the story. So we're going to read a good portion of this chapter this morning. Amen. It says, verse 1, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and were gathered in Socah, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socah and Azekah in Ephes." I know what Ephes is. That's when you throw that little lob ball in baseball, you know. I don't know, I figured none of y'all would get that joke. "And Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them." Now you need to understand something about the Christian life, is that you're going to have your mountaintop experiences with God on the God side, but you're going to have some valleys too. And you need to recognize that to where it doesn't throw you off, because why am I going through this low point? I believe there's something to learn from that. And it says, "And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail." Now, you know, that's where that disgruntled postal worker probably started right there. I'm sorry, that's the best I got this morning. I am 45 years old, so I think I'm qualified to tell dad jokes like that. Praise God. "And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had a bronze spear on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, 'Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me.'" Now, the first thing I want you to notice about this was Samuel made sure to describe to us what the children of Israel were seeing when they were looking at this man, showing how big he was, how strong he was, how equipped he was, how armored he was, because it's important for us to understand how the devil likes to present himself before us. And one of the main things that you got to recognize of what the devil will do is he is going to try to get you to put your faith in what you see. But more accurately, what he's trying to do is take your faith away as a result of what you see. Okay? Now, it happens, doesn't it? I mean, we have circumstances that come before us. We have things that happen. We might get something in the mail that gives us a really bad report, and you got this thing right before you, and it looks like Goliath, doesn't it? I mean, these things that are just trying to instill fear and terror in you. But I want you to notice that as you continue reading this story, that's not ultimately what defeated or what was trying to defeat the children of Israel. Look what it goes on to say. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up against me for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me." Amen? So what this is saying is that the devil then began to open this man's mouth. And he started speaking words to them. "And if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of the Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Now those are some strong words, isn't it? And when the Bible says, when Saul and all Israel heard these words, say words, words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. This is what the devil's words in your mind are attempting to accomplish. To cause you to be dismayed and cause you to be greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that dude of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to battle. The names of the 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, the next was Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening, and I can guarantee you, saying the same thing that he had already said. Now, I don't know if this is accurate or not, but most of us have heard that the exhortation in the Bible to not fear is mentioned some 365 times in the Scriptures, which a lot of people use that as an illustration that we have been given 365 exhortations from the Lord to not fear, one for every day of the year. Because why? For all these 40 days, the devil made sure to present himself before the armies of Israel and tell them all these things that was doing what? Causing them to be dismayed and causing them to be greatly afraid. Now, the real important thing from this, and I want to skip ahead in the story, so let's look ahead at verse 21. "For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper and ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the army of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them." So it wasn't just those that didn't understand anything about God and those that might not have been your best examples in Israel that were hearing the devil. David heard them too. So what this illustrates to me is you need to know that whether you are strong in the Lord, whether you are anointed, whether you are blessed of the Lord and you're one of those that are spiritual, you're going to hear from the devil too, just like everybody else does. So that doesn't mean something's wrong with you because the devil is coming and tempting you in a certain direction. In fact, my father in the faith, Andrew Womack, likes to say it this way. If you're not running into the devil, you're probably running in the same direction. If you're going in the direction of God, the devil is going to oppose you. He's going to speak to you. And this is exactly what's happening with David right here. Then look at verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Which I believe describes a majority of the body of Christ today, what they do when the devil is speaking. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up?" So again, trying to get him to lean on what he sees like they were. And this is one thing you got to know. You're going to be surrounded with people sometimes that are not going to be in faith. So when you're believing God for something, good, well-meaning people will come to you and say, "Well, but," and they'll throw all these things out there to try to get you to not believe God, not to trust God. I had somebody call me just this past week that said, "I want to call you for this reason. We've got these negative things happening. This is what the report is saying. But I'm calling you to tell you what I'm saying before the Lord." And they started making confessions and talking about what God was going to do as a result of it. And guess what I did when they were done? I said, "I got one word. Amen." So be it. You need to have friends surrounded in your life that are going to challenge you to believe God further and more. And not try to tear you down and not try to take those things away from you. So, the men, they said, "Have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house." Now, the daughter ended up not being too much of a blessing, but it might have appeared to be at that time. "And give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Woo! Say, "I'll have some of that." Amen. So they laid out to him all of the prize, all of the bounty, all of the booty that you could receive as a result of doing what the Lord had told him to do. Then David spoke to the men who stood by saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" Now, they just told him. But you know what he was essentially saying? "Tell me again. I want to hear that again. Tell me about that tax thing. Tell me about the king's daughter thing. Tell me about all these great riches." Sometimes you need to hear and hear and hear all the things God has promised you. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then he goes on to say this. "For who is this?" Look, hear the spirit behind which David is saying this. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now, he is not just making a statement there about the physical condition of this man. When he says the uncircumcised part, what he's essentially saying is the circumcision was the stamp of their covenant with God. So essentially what David was saying is, who is this Philistine who, pardon the bad English, ain't got no covenant with God? Who is this guy to defy the armies of the living God? See, when you know whose you are and what you got, it won't matter what the devil tells you. Because you'll say, "Nah, I know what I got." See, this really relates well to, like, if you're dealing with the demonic activity. I've cast out demons before. And one of the things those demons like to do is present a front, like Goliath did, to make you believe you ain't got no power over them. But you better know whose you are and what you got so that you will stick with it until you get results. Because his name is greater than anything else. Amen. So who is this guy? Who is this dude who ain't got no covenant with God to defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So it shall be done for the man who kills him." And they kept telling him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. Now, and the brethren will be this way with you. And said, "Why do you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." See, one thing you got to know is when you start knowing who you are in Christ Jesus and you start talking like David talked here, which is completely acceptable, in fact, it's encouraged, there are going to be people around you that are going to think you're just being arrogant. They're going to accuse you of being pride. Now, what matters more, though? Their opinion or God's? God's opinion. It only matters what God says in this situation. Now, verse 29, and David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him and toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. So he's hearing and hearing and hearing. He's building up his faith even further than where it already was. Glory be to Jesus. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he went to him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth and him a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this circumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies." Now, I used to make a mistake in telling this story. I know that's hard to believe, but I made a mistake when I would read this story. I used to think that David rehearsed about his testimony with the lion and the bear to encourage himself. He needed to build himself up. No, he said this not for his benefit, but for Saul's. And what's the most amazing thing about this story to me is, it isn't that David had the faith or the confidence or the boldness to go and tackle Goliath himself. That's not the most amazing thing. The most unbelievable thing to me is that Saul put this in his hands to do it. You ever thought about that? Because what was the deal? One-on-one battle, whoever wins, that one will rule over the rest of the people. So for Saul to basically say, "All right, little ruddy, good-looking David, we're going to put it all in your hands," shows me something. And it wasn't so much in the great inherent nature of Saul. What it shows me is how dang convincing David was in presenting his cause. I mean, he had to be ultra believable. And when you are in faith and you know who you are in Christ Jesus, I'll tell you what, you will become something that will start infecting other people around you. You say, "Oh man, let me tell you what God's done. Oh, God did this. God did this." All these different things. I'm sure it's encouraging him while he's telling it. I tell it all the time. I stand up to preach you today hoping you get encouraged. But guess what? If you don't, I am. But David was so good at it, he's encouraging Saul. He's encouraging everybody else. Yeah, let's let this boy go do it. Praise God. But he had the testimonies that built up to this place. Glory be to Jesus. And then notice what he goes on to say after this. Let's go to the next verse, Deb. 37. "Moreover," David said, "the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me." There's that word again. "He will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." That's amazing. Now look what happens next, though. This is powerful. So Saul, he wasn't completely in faith. He was like, "All right, well, this is going to be done naturally, I guess." So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with that coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. What is the lesson we should learn here? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. It's not going to be through some natural means, some physical thing, that you're going to be successful in defeating the devil and all his fear-filled thoughts he comes against you. It's going to be through the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, and the armor of God. That's what's going to cause you to be victorious over the devil. It's not who I am. That's why Paul said, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. If I'm going dressed up in my own armor, I'm in trouble. David knew this. He knew it wasn't going to be by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. That was what was going to propel the victory in this situation. And then what does it go on to say after this? Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag and a pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Praise God. Verse 41 goes on to say, so the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. Now, I've never been accused of being ruddy. Some of y'all are sitting there trying to figure me out. I'm just joking. Verse 43 goes on to say, so the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me. And look, this is what the devil tells you. Listen to what the devil, the roaring lion, is going to have the propensity to say to you. Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. What is he trying to do here? He's trying to paint negative imagery in David's mind. He's trying to get him to see himself defeated before he ever was defeated. I know that's not happened to anybody else in this room. But has the devil always come and tried to present an image on the inside of you of what's going to happen if you try to believe God, if you follow after God, if you trust the Lord, if you continue standing on Scripture? Oh, I guarantee you. And he'll come and show you in your most deplorable, defeated state. What do you do in those times? Exactly what David did in that time. Then David, say it with me, then David said, he didn't think it, he didn't hope it, he said something out of his mouth. And this is exactly how you and I have to respond. When the devil's trying to instill fear-filled thoughts in you, you've got to speak faith-filled words out of you. Mark Hankins has taught on this before, awesome anointed minister, and I love what he says about this. Never run at the devil with your mouth shut. That's a surefire way to get defeated. This is why we do these blessings on Sunday morning. We're not just trying to do another rite or ritual in church. We're speaking what God said, because this is what empowers you to defeat the giants in your life. So David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin. We would say this, devil, you come to me. You're coming at me with poverty and sickness and pain. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Verse 46, this day, not tomorrow, not in the sweet by and by, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. And I will strike you and take your head from you. Now, listen, this is a far cry from, you never know what God's going to do. Right? I mean, this doesn't sound like this. I'm telling you, if David were a preacher today, he gets on TBN or Daystar or something like that, and David starts saying this, oh, this day, the Lord's going to deliver all my enemies in my hand. This day, I'm going to destroy the devil. Most of the Christian population will accuse him of arrogance and being off. He wasn't off. They're off. When you know what you got, you will declare it in all confidence and boldness, and God will back you up. And this day, I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistine to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. Man, that ain't going to go over well in a lot of churches. Let me start talking about dead bodies of all these Philistines. I'm going to lay you all out. And all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. I love it. Verse 47. Then all his assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword of the spear, but for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Now, I'm not going to continue reading, but we know what happens next, right? He takes those smooth stone, or one smooth stone, and he slings that thing, and the Bible talks about how that rock sank into the forehead of Goliath. Why? Because it's not by might or power. It wasn't because David was all that in a bag of chips. It was because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit to propel that rock even further. So it sank into his forehead. And I like what one person said. That was the last thing that went through Goliath's mind. Why? Because there was the anointing. There was the power. There was the grace. Now, let's close by going to Proverbs 28. I was hoping we'd get to this today. Proverbs 28. Can I get five more minutes from somebody? Who will give me five more minutes? 5, 10, 15, 20. All right, good deal. We got plenty of time this morning, though. Proverbs 28. I want to show you two verses real quick in this particular chapter. Because something stood out to me when we were looking at this phrase, like a roaring lion. I found that it's actually in the Bible in another place. Look at verse 15 of Proverbs 28. Look at these first four words. Like a roaring lion. Same terminology. And a charging bear is what? A wicked ruler over poor people. Now we know what he's trying to present to us here, and we know how this works, right? Is that when you get bad people in positions of leadership, it is not good for the people they're ruling over. So we understand the basic principle, but I want you to see it from a different light. Like a roaring lion that we're talking about. When the devil, who is the epitome of a wicked ruler, finds a helpless, poor, and people that don't know who they are, he becomes that like a roaring lion and that charging bear. And then it's going to be hard for anybody to help you. This is why it's so important that we know who we are and what we've got, which is what we see in verse 1 of this same chapter in Proverbs. And I'll end with this. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. I'll tell you what, that verse just lights my fire. Because look at the first thing, the wicked flee when no one pursues. I immediately think of Adam and Eve. What did they do when they sinned in the garden? They fled from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord was walking in the garden, and they heard his voice, but they were hiding themselves and covering themselves with those fig leaves, right? Well, guess what? They were hiding when the Lord wasn't pursuing them. Pursuing them in terms of judging and bringing punishment to them. You know how many Christians do that? We're running from God instead of to Him when we sin. Far too sin consciousness. Why? Because we see ourselves as wicked rather than as righteous. Again, not because of my own righteousness, because of what God's done for me. When you start to understand your righteousness in Christ Jesus, guess what happens? You will become bold, say it with me, as a lion. So it ain't the devil that's the lion. Who's the real lion here? Who's the real king of the jungle? Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And because he is in me and I am in him, it produces a boldness, a confidence in me that David possessed when facing his giant. And he was able to speak with such confidence and boldness and declare the end from the beginning. because he knew who he was. How many of you want to become bold as a lion? Start to develop a righteousness consciousness. And when you do that, the devil won't be able to come with those thoughts of condemnation or fear or any other device that he likes to use against you. You will shake them off. They'll fall off your back like water off a duck's back. When he comes and tries to say, well, I'm going to do this to you. You'll be like David and say, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I mean, sometimes I like to do this. There was this little thing that was kind of a popular thing a few years ago, is that when somebody would start talking, they'd just say, what? 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 I mean, I like to do that. I play games with the devil. He comes, tries to tell me all these different things. He goes, nyan, 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 nyan. I go, what? Nyan, 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 nyan. What? Why am I going to listen to him anyways? He's the father of all lies. There's no truth in him. Why am I going to sit there and entertain all this stuff? I need to be entertaining what God has said concerning me, that I'm in covenant with him, that I am blessed, and that I have the capability to love all because God lives in me, the lion of the tribe of Judah. So who's the king of the jungle? I know, Jesus is the go-to answer. But who are you in and who's in you? Jesus is what? The King of Kings. Have you ever asked yourself the question, who's he king? Who are the kings he's king of? Boy, I mean, I'll tell you what, that was the best revelation some of y'all got this morning. You are the king and queen, if you desire to say it that way. You are the king that he's kings of. He's the king of. Capital K, little K. And so guess what? You're the one to be feared, not the devil. Turn to your neighbor and say, the devil must be scared of you. Come on up, Judy. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you, the devil's terrified of you. Why do you think he makes such an effort and an attempt to try to get you not to believe God and get you off path and stuff like that? I'm telling you, he's terrified of you. And this is not been the devil's most favorite message in Macon, Georgia this morning. I can promise you that. But it's true nonetheless. We are blessed, saints. Let's stand on our feet. We are anointed. We are empowered. God has given us all the tools, all the weapons of this warfare to be successful and to be delivered. Amen. Amen.